you in. Speak to us. Do your work in our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. We're going to be starting a new series. We finished up our series on the essentials last week, and we're going to start a new series entitled Encounters with Christ. We're basically going to be making our way through the book of John, looking at the different encounters that Jesus has with individuals. It's kind of a unique way to go through the book. We'll be going into some of the synoptics, pulling some of the encounters Jesus has in the synoptics to be able to look at them. Now, a couple of things. First of all, if you're visiting here with us today, we want to welcome you. And it really is our prayer that the Lord would reach out, touch your heart, and bless you while you're here. If you don't know Him, perhaps today is the day that God has chosen before the foundations of the world that He would reach out of eternity and He would touch your heart and drag you back into eternity with Him. Today would be the day that you would choose to follow Him. Now, we ask a couple things. We ask that during the time of our study that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. It's our desire to provide a distraction-free environment for the study of His Word. We believe that God's Word is alive. We believe that the Scripture has been inspired by Him. We believe that God has preserved His Word, and that what we're studying today has come from God, been preserved, and brought to us today. We also believe that if we have a good heart, a heart that will receive the Word of God, that it's like a seed planted upon that heart, and it will sprout and bring changes in our lives. And for that reason, we ask that during the time of our study, you remain seated. What that means in a practical sense is that we're asking that you don't get up and get a drink of water or use the restroom if you get bored out of your gourd. And if I do bore you out of your gourd, I'm sorry. I try not to, but I'm sure it happens from time to time. Maybe never. All right, maybe it does. But if you have an emergency and you have to get up and leave, go ahead and do that. Cell phones and pagers, go ahead and check those. I get to see when the phones go off from up here. And I'll guarantee you, there are shocked looks on people's faces when they realize that it's their phone. So if you think, maybe I shut it off, maybe I didn't, just check it now. And if you got to shut it off now, I don't care that it makes a little noise. I'd rather hear the little, you know, shutting off noise that goes on now than have the phone go off in the middle of the service. I know that Eric has already spoken to you about the pastor's conference. I just want to encourage you to move quickly on that. We always have people that we turn away from being involved in ministering. We have people that come from all around the United States to be a part of the pastor's conference that we have here. We're one of six regional Calvary Chapel pastor's conferences. And there are going to be pastors and elders and Sunday school directors and women's leaders that are going to come from around the nation. And we want to really just let this be a refreshing time for them. Ministry sometimes can be tough. Ministry is kind of like a tale of two cities. Remember that book or that movie? Know how it starts off? What's the first line of that book? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. That's ministry. It can be awesome, and it can be as difficult as anything can be. We want these people to come from all around and really be blessed when they're here. So if you really want to reach out and minister to those that are ministering to people on a weekly basis, then fill out that form that's in your bulletin. It looks like this, but it's the black and white version. And then these are out on the information booth. They tell you who the speakers are. If you're interested in coming yourself, you can read what's going to be taking on here. We now have also secured Evan Wickham to do worship at the conference. So that's pretty cool, too. So we will be blessed to have him there as well. Also, I'm going to give this announcement, but this falls in the if the Lord wills category. I believe that we are going to be in our building, our new facility next door, in the middle of February of 2011. No. In the middle of February, at some point, whether it's the beginning or middle or end, I'm not sure. We are going to have our pastor's conference over in that facility, and I think that we're going to have our dedication on the night, I think it's of the 10th. Alistair Begg is going to be speaking that Wednesday night. Evan Wickham is going to be leading us in worship. And so I thought, let's just dedicate the building that night. So what we'll do is probably cancel the West Campus service for that evening alone, and have everybody join together while we dedicate this facility and just say, Lord, use it for your glory. And maybe in the next couple of weeks, we'll unlock it on a Sunday morning so you guys can go wandering through there as we get closer to it being done, maybe, someday, at a particular point in time. We really are blessed to see God continue to provide for us to be able to do work in His name. And it is our prayer that God would just use these facilities as tools, because that's all that they are. What matters is the work that we do, not the buildings that we have. There are buildings across the United States that stand for something that has happened in the past. When we realize that, what matters is what God's doing in the hearts of people now. With all of that said, your Bible's open to John chapter 1. We're going to cover the first 18 verses today, and there's a lot in here. We're not even really going to be able to scratch the surface of a lot that's in here. But what we want to talk about today is encountering Jesus, who this Jesus is that we're going to be seeing all of these encounters with over the next few months. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, we're blessed to be able to gather together here in Your name, to open up our Bibles, but even more importantly, to open up our hearts, or maybe as importantly, to open up our hearts so that we can receive Your Word into hearts that are ready for You to speak. And Lord, we pray that You would touch us today, that You would encourage us and strengthen us in all that You have. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. True or real Christianity is more of a relationship than it is a religion. Religion is when you believe that you find favor with God because of certain things that you do, certain rituals you go through. A religious person will go to church on Sunday morning believing that going to church somehow gives them favor with God. You realize, I hope, that going to church doesn't give you favor with God. God's not up in heaven going, "Oh, now I'm going to answer your prayers because you have gone to church." No more than reading our Bible will cause God to do that, but it is the heart of a man, the heart of a woman that says, "Lord, I want to know You and I want to follow You." It is that relationship, that interaction with the kingdom of God. Entering into heaven is not what you know. Some people believe that if they believe in the resurrection, the virgin birth, that if they believe that, you know, God, Jesus is God, the incarnation, then I can get into heaven. But that's certainly not the way that you will enter into heaven. There's no list up in heaven that says, I don't know what I was saying. Completely and totally lost at this particular point in time. It's a nice morning, isn't it? Getting into heaven is not what you know. It all comes back eventually. If you just pause and wait, it just creeps back into the mind. Getting into heaven is not what you know, but it is clearly who you know, that you know Jesus. There's no list that's up in heaven. You know, well, we accept Baptists, we accept Methodists, we accept Catholics, we accept Calvary Chapelites. Certainly, all of them from those groups will make it up into heaven, but there will be those that are parts of those groups, every one of them, that will not make it in because they are relying upon being religious instead of really knowing Jesus. The main theme of this message today is that God can be known. You can know God. And I don't know if we really understand how significant that is, that I know God, that Robert Furrow has been able to develop a relationship with the living God. What an amazing thing. John spends the first 18 verses of his book, before he gets into all of these different encounters, making his way all the way through the end of the book, he spends the first 18 verses telling us who Jesus is, so that we have a good understanding that he wasn't just a good man or just a prophet, but he is actually God in the flesh, more significant than you and I can even begin to imagine. And he starts that in verse 1 of John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Now jump ahead with me to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, he says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And then he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That is, that God became a man, that he walked out of eternity and into humanity, that he could give his life for us. That Jesus is far more than what just meets the eye. In fact, in a little while, John is going to talk about the amazing fact that he actually made the world and that he is among us. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that God, Jesus, created all things, that all things were made by him, for him, through him, with him, and that in him all things consist. Now, this is a pretty amazing thing. Jesus is the creator. The Bible tells us God the Father created the world, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation. This is the concept of the Trinity, three in one. And I have to say to you, I don't understand the Trinity. And I'm not ashamed to say I don't understand the Trinity, because the Bible tells us that God is beyond our understanding, that God is beyond our finding out. If you are the brightest person on the earth, you still cannot understand God completely. Now, I've made this confession in messages for 25 years now that I don't understand the Trinity. I believe it because the Bible teaches it, but I don't understand it. And over the years, I have had people come up to me and say, let me help you. God is like an egg. You have the shell, you have the white, you have the yolk. God is like a tree. You've got the leaves, you've got the branches, you've got the roots. God is like water. It's frozen, it's vapor, it's liquid. God is like a cherry pie. You cut it in three pieces, it oozes back together again. That's three in one. God's like a clover. Three and it makes up one. Okay, those may be able to help me begin to understand the Trinity a little bit more, but I want to give you something that you might not really know yet. God's not an egg. God's not a tree. God's not a cherry pie. God's not water. God's not a clover. God is none of those things. In fact, I believe that God is so far above our finding out. I think it is only the arrogance of man that thinks, yes, I have God figured out. You have any questions about God? Just ask me. I'll let you know what they are. Because I've got God, you know, completely figured out. Any of you guys have fish tanks? Your fish get to know you, don't they? You walk up to that fish tank, and by the way, they probably don't know you per se. They probably don't go, oh, I like that person. So glad they're coming over here. You might think that, but they're probably going in their little fish mind, and we don't quite know how fish think, but the fish is probably going, food, food, when he sees you. That's probably what he's thinking. Not that you're the food, but you are the source that brings them the food. When they see you walking up, they know they're going to get food. And so you walk up and they get excited. You're like, oh, my little fishies are getting excited about me. Now, do you think that there's a little fish in there that is saying to the rest of them, listen, I got this guy figured out there. All right? He's breathing air. He's driving a little metal box. He wears clothes. You think there's a little fish in there explaining to them exactly what you're about? Do you think your fish even begin to understand? You created that little world. You put in that little bubbling ice, you know, bubbling chest. You put in the little skull that bubbles up and the plants. You created it, but the fish are clueless as to who you are. And they can't figure it out. Listen, the gap between you and God is greater than the gap between the fish and you. God is so much more than what we can even begin to understand. The Bible says that God measures the universe in the span of his hand. That's the distance between the pinky and the thumb. Now listen, God created our universe. He created time, therefore he lives outside of time. You ever tried to figure out how God began? God has a beginning, but he can't have a beginning, but he has to have a beginning, but he can't have a beginning. God has an end, but he can't have an end, but he's got to have an end. That's because you're putting God in time. You're putting him in something he created. God created time. One day we're going to go into eternity without time. I don't know that I can understand what life will be like without time, but one day we will experience it. God also created matter. Therefore, he's not bound by matter. We run into a wall, God can move through a wall because he created them. God created space. He is not bound by space. We move through space. God is all places at all times. That's hard for us to comprehend. That's hard for us to understand. Where can you go to escape the presence of God? The size of our universe. Scientists tell us that they can look at a telescope and they can look out to the edges of our universe 13.5 billion light years away. Now think about that distance for a minute. That means if you were riding a beam of light at the speed of light, it would take you 13.5 billion years at the speed of light to get to the end of where telescopes are looking. That doesn't mean that our universe is 13.5 billion years wide. How come? Because you can look 13.5 billion years that way, and you can look 13.5 billion years that way. Scientists tell us then that the universe is some 27 billion years wide. I don't know that it is. It's going to shock you that I disagree with scientists at any level. But I don't know that it is. Because I'll tell you why. What if 13.5 billion is only as far as we can see? What if it is only as far as we can really gain clarity? And that there's more that's beyond that. But we take that 27 billion year light year universe, and God goes, it's that big. And then there's some human going, oh, I understand God completely. Oh, you don't have a grasp on it at all. Jesus created everything. God the Father created everything, and God the Son created everything. And when Jesus came down and began to interact with man, it was God taking on a human form. And in verse 3 again, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Evolution since 1850 and the rise of Darwinianism and atheism that has resulted from the rise of of evolution. There have been those that have claimed that evolution is now a proven fact, when in fact there is none of the proofs of evolution that have ever stood the test of time. Do you know that? There's zero proofs for evolution right now. When Darwin wrote his Origin of Species, he claimed in there that the fossil record would eventually reveal that he was right, that his hypothesis that natural selection and mutation eventually turned into humans as they are today. That is, that we mutated in a way that gave us an advantage, and then because of that advantage, natural selection through breeding brought these mutations until we are who we are today. In other words, you are one giant mutation to evolution. Now, somebody may have called you a giant mutation, but that's what evolution says about everything that is upon the earth. Yet, all evidence speaks against that. Why? Number one, we're too complex. That our eyes developed from a freckle. It's too complex. Scientists are even saying now there's not enough time for that to happen. Now, when there's all kinds of, by the way, scientists that are now writing against evolution. It is suggested that within 20 years from right now, that evolution, as it's been taught in our schools over the last 50 years, is going to be mocked. That doesn't mean they're going to turn away from it, but it's going to be completely revamped because there's absolutely no evidence for it. There's no evidence in the fossil record. There's no evidence in the laboratory. They can't make it happen. They try to take fruit flies or flute fries. I don't know what those would be. And they, because they have such short lifespans, and they're trying to accelerate evolution. And so they discovered that one out of every so many thousand fruit flies are born with a set of four wings. And so they began to, you know, mate the ones with four wings, saying that the four wings gave them an advantage. What they found after they did this is that they were able to make a string of fruit flies that had four wings, saying that this was one of the first steps in evolution. However, a couple of points that need to be pointed out. Number one, it's still a fruit fly, okay? Number one, it hasn't changed from a fruit fly to a some new creature that we didn't know. Number two, the males have a hard time breeding. They just can't breed. So the mutation somehow affects them where they have a difficult time breeding. Number three, the wings don't work. The second set of wings get in the way. They don't help the fruit fly fly better. They make him fly worse. So if natural selection were true, that would be selected out, not selected for it. And we could go on and on with all of the different proofs. Do you remember hearing that humans in embryo states have gills? Do you remember hearing that in school? Yeah, school taught that one. But, you know, I think the textbooks still teach it. And they'll show a human embryo, and they'll show lines on its neck and say, those are the leftovers from evolution. Except there's one problem. They're not gills. And honest scientists have mocked this. Darwin's Black Box, other books now, have mocked it, saying just because they're in the same place gills are doesn't mean they're gills. And they actually express what they are. There is absolutely zero evidence for evolution. So much so that evolutionists have now come to the point of saying, there is designers. There has to be a designer. See, we believe there's a designer. We believe that's the only way to get as complex as it can. But they're not going to believe in God because Darwinism has really been about hating God and being anti-God more than it is about their theory of evolution. They just want an alternate to be able to get away from God. You know what they say now? That we were seeded here from Martians. Well, maybe not Martians, but some extraterrestrial from some other world. Some little green man came and put DNA upon the earth. Now, that cracks me up. Because we get mocked by the scientific world for having faith. And you tell me it doesn't take faith to believe that some, you know, extraterrestrial from somewhere came and planted the complicated DNA that can't naturally appear. Plus, you only push off the problem. Where did the aliens come from? All right, so the aliens show up and planted us here. Where did they come from? If you can't have evolution here, and all of the proofs speak against evolution, then where did they evolve from? And so on and so forth. The only answer then is that Jesus is the Creator. And the amazing thing is that you can know Him. Now, he goes on to give us a little more information about this Creator. He says, number four, in Him is life, and that life was the light of men. In Jesus is life. The Bible says that when God created Adam, that He breathed into him and He gave him life. You can't create life. Kind of wanting to get off the topic of evolution, just let me say this for the last point. There have been hundreds of billions of dollars spent over the last 25 years with scientists trying to create life. Did you know that? Hundreds of billions of dollars. People trying to be Frankenstein. They believe that they can actually take the elements and create life. In 1953, I believe it was, Miller had an experiment where he put together some atmosphere and dirt and different things, and he put them together in an experiment, and he created an amino acid. When that amino acid was created, it was declared, we have now proved evolution because we have created an amino acid. Have you ever heard the joke where Miller says to God, there, God, I created life, and God says to Miller, okay, now do it with your own dirt. So that, you know, the kind of thing that he took the elements of what is already here and claim that he created an amino acid. But there's one problem. An amino acid is not alive. An amino acid is not life by any stretch of the imagination. He also created right-handed amino acids. I didn't even know that amino acids had hands, much less right-handed or left-handed. But right-handed amino acids are useless. You can't build anything with them, or you can't. They are not involved in cells. It's only left-handed amino acids. But nevertheless, with all of that being true, man is never going to give life because Jesus gave life. Your life didn't come from billions of years of mutations by natural selection. Your life came from God who chose you, created you uniquely, who gifted you and has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. It goes on to say here, verse 4, in Him is life and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus came into this dark world, and He shined His light, and the dark world didn't overcome Him. He wasn't defeated, and He will not be defeated. We know the end of the story, by the way. We know the end of the book. We win in the end. Darkness does not defeat the light. He goes on to say in verse 6, there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. Now, this is not the John, the apostle, that wrote the book of John. This is John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. It is only by Jesus that we receive the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world didn't know him. I think John was amazed by that. That Jesus was God in the flesh. That he had made the world, but as he walked through the world, nobody recognized him. Or very few recognized him. He hung on the cross and he died for our sins. And very few recognized him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He had established the Jewish nation as a nation to bring the Messiah into the world. And when the Messiah came, the Jewish nation didn't recognize him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's how we have the encounter with God. As many as receive Him, He gives the right to become the children of God. I've had an encounter with God. Many of you guys have had an encounter with God. When I was 14 years old, my father died of Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. I don't know how much you know about the disease. It's a debilitating disease. Losing my dad at 14 years old was hard. Losing him to Lou Gehrig's disease was harder because it is a deteriorating, debilitating disease. My dad was 6'1", weighed 220 pounds at his heaviest. When he died, he weighed 105 pounds. We had watched him literally waste away right in front of our eyes. ALS also affects your speech. I'm not exactly sure why, but you lose the ability to clearly speak. My dad was a proud guy. My dad came from that generation, you know, the man's kind of generation. He was a disciplinarian. I don't know if it was his military background or whether he was just mean. I don't know which one it was, but that was my dad. My dad, we just got a dog here recently. We've been watching The Dog Whisperer on how to, you know, train the dog. It's definitely a contrast against my dad's way of training a dog. My dad's way was to roll up a newspaper and beat the dog senseless until it obeyed. And I'll tell you what, our dogs obeyed. Our dogs never got out of line. We had the best possible dogs. Now, they went through a lot of pain to get there, but we had the best possible dogs that you could have. I remember being 14 years old, going to get pizza with my dad, and my dad trying to order the pizza. They couldn't understand him. And I remember my dad looking at me, and just one of the memories that I have, my dad kind of pleadingly saying, "Tell him." And because I could understand him, I told him. Shortly after that, I had one of my best friends die. He died, they called it SIDS. He just died in his sleep. They got up in the morning, he was 13 years old. They got up in the morning and he's dead. And they didn't know why he died. The police asked us about drug use and we hadn't been into anything. And who knows why he died. But my life was at the very bottom. And it was then that God brought three different people into my life from three different directions. There's a kid that went to our church who was a Baptist. He walks up to me in one of my classes and says to me, "I have something you don't have." I said, "What?" And he said, "I'm not going to tell you." And walked away. Now, I learned later on that this was an evangelistic tool they were using. This was a way they were having an outreach in their church. So they were supposed to go and tell 10 people that they have something that they don't have, which is Jesus. And then they were going to invite him out to that evangelical outreach. Well, this is the evangelical outreach that that particular Baptist church had. They played a movie on hell that night. So he invited me to the movie, and when I showed up, it had a guy on a motorcycle going down a road. Truck pulls out. Boom, he hits the truck, gets his head chopped off. Decapitated the head in the helmet, rolls down the street, and the guy goes to hell. And he's burning in fire, and worms are eating him, and it's all the different accounts of hell that are in the Bible, and it was terrifying. And besides what I'd been through, I'm now watching a movie on hell, and afterwards a guy gets up and explains the death of Jesus upon the cross as a substitute for our sins, and then he says, "Does anybody in here want to give their life to Jesus?" I ran to the front of the church. Not because I wanted a relationship with Jesus, but I was scared to death of hell. I didn't want to go and burn in hell. I wanted my fire insurance paid up. Now, I prayed the prayer that night, but I didn't get saved that night because I didn't give my life to Christ. I just, you know, what do I got to do so I don't go there? I don't want to be decapitated. I don't want to go to hell. That was what I had done. But it was only a few weeks later that one of the youth pastors at our church began to explain to me that true salvation was a relationship with Jesus and that I needed to invite him into my life and I needed to believe in him and trust him. And God used that to reach out and touch a 14-year-old that was in the deepest part of his life, as I look back upon it now, that was in some of the darkest days. Now, I realize that my story is not unique. I realize that each one of you guys could get up here and tell your account of your life. And some of you guys, much worse, some of you guys will make my childhood and the difficulties that I faced look like a Boy Scout going on a camping trip. Because you guys have been through some tough stuff. But God reached out of eternity and he touched your life. God still encounters people today. He is still the light of the world that transforms people's lives and changes them. And if you have never called out upon his name, he's there for you. And he doesn't do it because we're special. See, some pastors get that idea. They think, you know, I was a special person. God was going to use me as a pastor. So that's the reason God touched me and saved me. I don't believe that's true, by the way. I believe for me, I was such a mess that God, I don't know what else he's going to do. God, save me. I think that's the case with a lot of us. God reaches down to us not because we're special. God didn't have the encounters with people in the Old Testament. You think about the names there, David or Jacob, or only a few of them were really special people like Daniel and Samuel and Joseph. The rest of them were pretty much a mess. You ever study the life of Jacob? Talk about a dysfunctional family. It's been said that the Bible is a series of dysfunctional families that God intervenes on. If that's the case, God's still doing it today. You have a dysfunctional family? God intervenes. God steps in. Now we read on a little bit here. It says, verse 13. Well, let's go back to verse 14. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's the way we have that encounter with him. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. You can't be born in the flesh and know God. You have to be born again. Now he's going to expound on this in chapter 3 of the book of John. When we look at the encounter of Nicodemus. Both of them start with an N. When we look at the encounter with Nicodemus. And we'll actually see the, we've actually already done that. But nevertheless, you have to be born again. You got to be born of the flesh and you got to be born of the spirit. If you're born twice, you'll only die once physically. If you're only born once physically, not spiritually, you'll die twice spiritually and physically. You ever heard someone say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a born-again Christian. There's no such creature. You have to be born again to really be a Christian. True Christianity, you've got to be born of the will of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says of John, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who came after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist's confession that Jesus was before him is interesting because John is actually 6 months older than Jesus. And so the only way that Jesus could have been before him is if John realized that he is God in the flesh. Verse 16, and of the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him to us. You want to know what God is like? Then you look at Jesus. You want to know what makes God angry? You look at what made Jesus angry. You want to know what pleases God? You look at what pleased Jesus. Now, God can be known. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. This Jesus who created the universe, this God who created the universe, who measures the universe with the span of his hand, he wants to know you. Now, I think that's amazing. Imagine if you could choose anybody in the world to know. Now, a few people have yelled out a few names as I've made that, you know, little kind of invitation. None of them compare to him. You know, in the past, I've asked that question, and somebody said, out of all the people in the world, I would want to know Michael Jordan. I would want to play basketball with Michael Jordan. I wouldn't want to play basketball with Michael Jordan, because it would show what a crummy basketball player I am. But some have said that. I don't hear anybody say they want to play golf with Tiger Woods anymore. I don't know what happened to that. Something happened, and not quite where he used to be. But the truth is that the creator of the universe wants to know you. The God who is light, who is far beyond anything we can comprehend and understand, wants to interact in your life and wants to know you. And he's waiting for you to open up your life. That's what you've got to do. You've got to receive him. He's not going to force his way in. Isn't that tremendous about God? He doesn't say, you're going to serve me. He says, I'm waiting for you to open up and say, Lord, I want you in my life. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you've never done that in a few minutes, to open up and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. I want to give you everything. May it be that if you've never given your life to him, may you surrender your life to him wholeheartedly today. And I believe we will spend all of eternity getting to know the God that gave his life for us upon that cross. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the revelation that we find here in John chapter 1 about who you are, what you have done for us. We are so thankful for the grace that has been given to us, truly grace upon grace. And we pray that you would continue to reveal yourself as we now look at the encounters that we find throughout the book of John and a couple of other places in the Gospels. Lord, we want to know more about you and about how you interact with people and what these encounters reveal about you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. You've never came to that place where you've received him and said, I want to know you. I want you in my life. There's a couple of things you have to do. The Bible says if you believe in him, you'll be saved. What do you have to believe? Number one, you've got to believe that he died upon the cross for you, personally. Not just that he died for humanity, but he died upon the cross for you. Number two, that he is alive. That he rose from the dead and he's alive and he's here today. And he's knocking on the door of your heart, waiting for you to open it up. And if you're here today, you want to open up your life to him. You want to say to him, Lord, I want you in my life and I want to live for you. And I want to find the forgiveness that comes from your work upon the cross. Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and I want to acknowledge your hands. First of all, here in the front, gals there with your hands raised, God bless you. That's awesome. And back here a little bit more to my left, God bless you. That's great. All the way in the back, kind of by the overflow room, God bless you there. Here in the middle, sir, God bless you. In the hand there, a little bit further back, sir, God bless you. All the way in the back of the room, in the right-hand corner, God bless you there. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you. Back over here, just to my right. Kind of in front of the nursing mother's cry room there. And all the way in the back. God bless you. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin, that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very exciting. It's a tremendous work that God does saving us. We are born into this world with a sin nature. We're unable to help ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It was only God coming to this earth and giving his life for us as a sacrifice that could ever begin to save us. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. God has forgiven you for everything you ever did. The Bible says he put your sin behind his back. The Bible says that God's ready to forgive. You didn't have to persuade him. You're not going to have to leave this place kind of, you know, pleading with him. God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. God's ready to forgive. It's like when you were a kid and you asked your parents for something, you had to persuade them. If you ever asked them and they said yes right away, it was like shock. God, will you forgive me? Yes. What? God's ready to forgive. And the Bible says there's forgiveness with him. He has forgiven all of your sins and he's given you a fresh new start today. We've got a Bible we want to give you, a new believer's packet that just has information about what it means to live for him. We want to see you come out of the starting blocks running the race well for him. So make your way over to the prayer room afterwards. We'll put those things in your hands. We won't keep you a long time, but we want to give you those things because we want to see you running the race for him swiftly and effectively from the very beginning. Now, it's an amazing thing that Jesus wants to know me. It's an amazing thing that he wants to know you. But God can be known, and he wants to know you. May you draw closer to him than you've ever been before. May there be a desire in each of our hearts to know him and walk with him, because that's the way that we get into heaven anyway, by knowing him. God bless you guys. I'm going to hand things back over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final song, and then he's going to dismiss you. We will see you guys on Wednesday night. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. It's been a great study. We're getting into just an absolute great part of the book as well. Last week was a great study, wasn't it, last Wednesday night? It's a really good study. It was hard because Ezekiel's wife dies. It was like, you know, we start to kind of, you know, not a dry eye in the place. There's just some really neat things we're discovering there. God bless you guys. I'll hand things back over to Sean. We'll see you guys on Wednesday.
Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you